A living hope. 1 and 2 Peter. Today, I would say this is applicatory. We need a living hope in Jesus. After yesterday's situation, which is chaos and wrong and evil and vile, that someone would try to assassinate a political candidate, we'll call it for what it is. We need a living hope in America. And today, we're going to be talking about that living hope. That living hope starts in our minds. It starts with our minds. We said last week in our series that each one of you have been given an inheritance, the inheritance of salvation. Now, it's not money. It's not something we can grasp. We can put it in the bank and invest it. However, it is a living hope that is continually springing up inside of us like a well and flowing out of us. And it's a gift that we've received the initial down payment through the seal of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says, in our life right now. But what is to come is going to be the fulfillment and the amazement of our salvation that is to come. Here in this section right here, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. In biblical studies, we call this an inclusio, From verse 13 to 21, it's a literary envelope. Peter bookmarks 13 with hope, and he ends verse 21 with hope. And these two verses kind of add as a bookmark to kind of tie in the verses all in between. And so with that, let's read here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you can call on him as Father who judges impartiality according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, guide us in the next few moments with your word. We say thank you, God, for all you're doing. And it's in your strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So to simply put, what I would sum up this bookmark, this inclusio, is this. Holiness starts with your mind. Peter's going to talk here. He talks about your mind, hope, and holiness. But holiness starts with the mind. Now, a lot of times we think holiness starts with what I do. Oh, I don't do that. I don't smoke or chew or run with people that do, kind of mentality, all right? Or I make sure I wear long pants to church. Come on in first. Guys, come on in. You come in. Come on. I've got to dress up to church, or I've got to do this and that, all right? Holiness starts here. If your mind is set on the proper things of God, once your mind is set on him, then your mind directs your body and your actions to live out where and what you're going to do. So let's dive into a few things here. Turn with me here. All right. Holiness starts with the mind. Verse 13, look at this mind here. It says, therefore, preparing your mind. Turn with me over to Luke 12:35. We're going to be doing some scripture gymnastics here. They're not going to be on the screen, so you're going to need to turn on your Bible app or in your Bible here. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 12:35. Excuse me. He starts off with this. Holiness starts with your mind. Your mind is the seat of what will drive your emotions and your actions regarding holiness. How many of you tried to live holy, but your mind wasn't there? How many of you tried to do something, but your mind wasn't there, right? We all know. Once you're locked in on something, boy, we get the task done, don't we? We see it through to fruition. So look at Luke chapter 12. I don't know why I keep saying 13. 12, there's 35 here. Let me get there myself here. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Preparing your mind. I want to remind us that the first part of living for holiness is Peter begins to address the exiles. Remember, the exiles are scattered around modern-day Turkey. They're living in caves or living in cities or out in the forest or just kind of out on the desert, arid places. He reminds them that you have to start with the mind, that you must prepare yourself. You just can't get there and mope and sulk, but you've got to prepare yourself and start to prepare your mind. This parable here in Luke 12 is talking about the virgins and talking about being ready. You must be ready. Don't be anxious. And being ready to keep your lamps burning. Second thing is this. He says in part in verse 13, he says, being sober-minded. You've got to prepare your mind to prepare it to be sober-minded. Now, what is he talking about here? Let's jump around here. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And like I said, these won't be on your screen, so you're going to jump around with me here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, Peter goes on the right. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Huh. We need to be preparing our minds to be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Interesting. Isn't that an interesting correlation? What's the correlation? Is that if you're scatterbrained, if you're drunk on all my own pleasures or you're drunk on the things of this world or whatever's going on, your prayers are going to be hindered. You're not going to be able to focus, laser line. God, here's a prayer. Here's what we need, or here's what's going on. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 8 here. Peter goes on to say, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Once again, here we go, another common phrase. The literary linkage of our authors here. Sober-minded, preparing your mind, sober-minded. And once again, sober-minded so you can pray, sober-minded so you can resist the enemy. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. Aren't you good for some of the sword drills when you were little, if you were a group in church? All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6. It says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And then let's turn over here to verse 8. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. Once again, sober-mindedness is a connection to being alive and alert in the spirit and being ready to fight and being ready to engage the enemy. And then lastly, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here, Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to be sober-minded so that you can endure suffering, so that you're not going to flake out on Jesus, so that you can do your calling and fulfill the ministry to preach the gospel here. Now, in verse 13 here in 1 Peter 1 that we're talking about, Peter begins this new section of Scripture talking about preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace. So it's what he's beginning to allude to is that we have to set our minds. Once we get our minds right, that'll help us fully place what our hope should really be in, and then that'll lead to the rewards that Christ wants to give us, which is the ultimate reward, which is salvation. If our mind's not set on him, if it's not sober-minded, if it's not prepared, then our hope, we're going to put our hope in other things that are going to come in and distract us. Now let's, kids, continue on through here. Verse 14 here. Verse 14 says, it's a familiar word which we have read here. We've seen other scripture portions. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What does that mean? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What does that mean? That means that, you guys come on in. Come on in. You're good. You're coming for baptisms. Come on. Conformed. We know the famous verse in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let me read that, and then we'll explain here. It'll be here. This verse will be on your screen. Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Once again, if our minds are not being prepared, if our minds are not being transformed or sober-minded, we're not going to be able to understand the power of God in our life. We're not going to be able to resist the devil. We're not going to be able to understand what the Spirit is doing and keep in line with him. And Peter begins to say here in verse 14, he says, you got to get your mind set right and let your mind not be conformed to what it was in the past. How many of you are so thankful that you're not conformed to your former ignorance? Yep. Come on, Shelley. Thanks for that testimony. Yep. Yep. Come on, all of us. Yep. Right, but we are seeing a drift. That's, come on, Jeremy. Yeah, we've seen God work in your life. We're seeing a drift in Christianity where people are saying, well, I got saved, but I'm going to pull the past into me. I'm going to be this type of Christian. I'm going to be a slightly, you know, people, you know, here they, I'm just a gay Christian. I'm a slightly drunk Christian. I'm a slightly mean Christian. I follow Jesus, yes, Pastor Dan, but some of my old life just creeps on in with me, keeps on pulling in. Church scripture says nope. Sorry, the survey says nope. That's foolish. The former things of our ignorance. That doesn't mean that we are all still not. We talked about 2 weeks ago in the series, the process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus, right? It is turning from and looking to. We still have to walk towards Christ, and God is burning some of those things out of us. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it's not attaching our labels, saying, oh, I'm going to import those old things. And so Peter begins to, in this section, to remind the people here that in your former life, you had passions out of ignorance. But all those will be quenched and stopped because your mind has been renewed by the power of the Spirit. You've been conformed now to the power of the Spirit and being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And once again, we've got to prepare our mind and be sober-minded so that we can walk and push back against the former things of our arrogance. Now remember, in this verse here, conformed, think about this, the scattered exiles would have already have read the letter to the Romans, the letter to Rome. Remember, it came out in late AD 57, 58. First Peter wasn't written until AD 85, 87. So the people would have heard this word, sober-mindedness, prepare your minds. Oh, our minds are being renewed and transformed. They would have made that connection that a renewed mind is the way to live holy lives unto Jesus. Let's keep going on here. Verses 15 through 16. Holy here. Let's look at it here and let's read it again here. If you're just joining us, we're in 1 Peter 1 and we're looking at verse 15 through 17. It says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you can call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile." Holy. What words come to you when you hear that? If you've holiness or holy, man, right? Some of us think of old Pentecostal ladies with their hairdos, right? And sipping on tea and then just prim and proper, right? Some of you think of gentlemen that are just, just stiff-necked and, whatever. You might think of someone that's very godly and lovable. I mean, whatever the genre. Some of us have some good examples. Some of us have some bad examples of this, or maybe some medium examples of this. But holy, we are called to live holy lives, but that holy life is only started with in our mind. It starts in the seat of our minds. Look at 1 John 3:3. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." If you're calling on the name of Jesus today, if you're going to walk in his ways, you're going to have to let go of the former ways of life. Youth in here, some of you need to let go of some social media junk. Some of you need to let go of some people in your school, attitudes, things you look at, things your mom and dad have no clue what you're looking at, things people you talk to. Some of you are, man, you pulling in some of that secret sin. You pulling that in with you right behind you. Oh, I'm a Christian. Going to youth. Yeah, I'm going to church. Or some of you adults in here, I'm serving Jesus and my spouse doesn't know or my family doesn't know, but I'm just pulling whatever's in my former life. I'm pulling it back in with me. But Scripture says that's the former ignorance you lived in, not now that you've been transformed. And if you call yourself a Christian, we must purify ourselves. We must walk after Christ. And that means a radical adherence and accountability to Scripture, a radical avoidance of sin, a radical avoidance of Jesus. I'm open. Here I am. Palms up. Lord, take me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We have to live for that. Look at the second verse. Look at Leviticus 18, 2 through 4. It says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them, and I am the Lord your God." Some of us think, well, Pastor Dan, that was the Israelites. That was for that time. I mean, shoot. Come on now. That's old school Pentecostal preaching. Come on. That's, man, come on. 21st century, come on. Come on, get with the young people here. Get with the younger generations. No, that's for today, church. That's for today. We're in a land of exiles in America. We're in a land now in America that says pretty much the middle finger to God, and anything that's holiness, just complete rejection. You could disagree with me, that's fine. But if we look at it as a whole, as a bigger whole, not individuals or individual people or maybe cities or states, but as a bigger whole, America is trending toward that in a big trend on Twitter. We're massively trending to this. And we have to remind ourselves as the people of God, if you've been redeemed by God, if you prepared your mind, and if your mind is sober and alert, then you must walk in lives of holiness. Now, lives of holiness do not mean some unhealthy fear, and oh my gosh, I sass my parents, so I'm now in the dangers of hell, and I've lost my salvation, and I'm just, no, all right. There's been some of that teaching. I remember as a kid sometimes, you know, you, or maybe you're an adult here, you thought that way. No, we have to be secure in our salvation. However, we must have a radical running and desire for holiness and who Jesus is in our life, and say, Lord, burn it out of me, melt these things out of me. And this healthy fear is a healthy fear for God's righteous judgment, because we've been ransomed by His blood. We've been ransomed by His blood. And this isn't all the happy, woo, let's just preach it and everybody's going to be excited and shout it down, amen. But church, we need you to live holy lives out in Siouxland, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your marketplaces, in your marriages, in your homes. The Siouxland needs to see some people that are pure, as they say, as the old saying, as the wind-driven snow, that's not going to bend when the political party comes up, or the money comes up, or a bride, or a boss, or that flirtatious person in your office. They're going to see some. They need someone to see that their eyes are set on Jesus. Their heart is a flint. I mean, they're like, come hell or high water, I'm living for Jesus. I don't care what else happens, man. Burn the rest. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to follow His ways and His commands. Now, this ransom in here, which Peter talks about here, this will echo back. Remember, these are the Israelites. They would remember the stories of the ransom of Egypt, of how God restored and pulled the Israelites out of Egypt and ransomed them back, a people unto His own. And so why today, how many of you today, would you raise your hand, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Raise your hand. Public testimony. Okay. If you're not, it's okay. Be honest. If you're not, don't raise your hand. If you're not following Christ, it's all right. Always be honest. If you've been ransomed by Jesus, why would you ever turn back to that? Why in the name of our mighty Savior would we ever sip on some secret sin? Why do we ever look back and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to blend my life and culture a little bit. I don't want to ruffle the feathers. I don't want to get in trouble. My coworkers, this and that. I'm not saying you go out and be a punk and you get fired and you do all this. No, we are to be love and grace, gentleness to the culture. But church, we have to be a straight arrow. And if you've been ransomed, why would you not say, this is the way, follow me, and I'm going to live my life. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to live holy lives. And Peter's reminding these people that are in the caves in modern-day Turkey, that are on the plains, that are in little house churches, that are scared. The Romans are going to beat their door down and drag them off to prison. He's saying, live holy lives. Be unashamed. 1:16, Romans 1:16, live it. And don't worry. Live it. Live it for people. In this next portion of the verse here, in verse 18 through 19, he talks about ransomed, as I kind of already mentioned, kind of got into here. And in here, he talks about futile ways. Look at verse 18 here as we get ready to close. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Futile ways. Wow. How many of you have inherited futile ways from your forefathers? I'll raise my hand. How many of you have inherited futile ways from the church? I'll raise my hand. Yep. The church can put a noose around people in futile ways. Culture does that. Online, social media, schools, philosophy, let's name it. I mean, we can go on and on. Futile, wasteful things. Just things that just are ignorance. But Peter writes here. He says, "But you have been ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers." Once again, if you've been saved and redeemed, why would you ever turn back to what was the past? Why would we ever go back to that junk? Why would we ever look at those things? Many of us know things that many of us can recognize in our life. Things that have been passed down that are unhealthy spiritually in our lives. But sometimes we turn back to those things. And Peter's reminding us all these years later that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. You are not bound by that. The chains have been broken. Let the things go. Let it go down the river. Some of us here that are younger, young people, I tell you, there's things that the culture is pushing to you that is futile, demonic, that's telling you, oh, you need all this, buddy. get it, get the likes, the influencers, get the money, get the girls, get the boys, you name it. It's pushing, get the, be whatever sexuality you want to be. You can choose it, spin the wheel, and go after it. Culture is pushing things on us. And we as a church must rise up the mighty standard and say, no, we've been redeemed. Get off me. That's my old ways. I'm not falling for that junk anymore, that ignorance of my past life. That is what Peter's reminding these exiles to saying, hey, whenever the culture starts exhibiting power on you, shake it off, move on. That was the old ways. What happened to the Roman Empire? It died. What happened to the Persian Empire? It died. What happened to the Greeks? It died. The Medes and the Perds, they died. What's going to happen to America one day? We will die. However, what we've inherited will not die or will not fade away. And that's not gloom or doom or to make us, oh, worry and panic. That's just saying the inheritance that we've been given is more than what we can think or imagine. But it all requires us to remember who we are and where we are. Some of these futile ways, there's some scriptures there we're not going to read, but you can read those later. Exodus 25 through 6 is a lot of times a verse used to talk about generational curses, but I would submit to you 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 4 in this verse here says that generational curses were broken by the resurrection of Jesus, by his blood. Some people will say, oh, that's just a generational curse. I've heard that in many Pentecostal churches. Oh, they're just suffering from a generational curse. Nope. Right here, this scripture says that those things were broken off in the day that he ascended from the grave and are gone. Now, however, with that, there's an ellipsis here. Pastor Peter Scarzero, he's an Assemblies of God ordained pastor in his late 60s. He runs an institute called the Emotional Healthy Discipleship. He says this, he says, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. Meaning, you've been passed down some family history, some DNA. Many of us, if I look across the room, we've been passed down some things in our families. We are striving to live for Jesus, but we all have those little hiccups in our step, right? Those family traits, those reactions we do, those responses we have, where'd those come from? Those come from some of our families of origins, how we were raised, the taught the things. Now, are those generational curses? No, they're not. They're just the results of a fallen humanity, right? Of your families just trying to follow Jesus. I know with my kids, who knows what these kids are going to have one day, right? I know from my family of origin, there were things my mom and dad passed down that bother me. I hate when someone starts yelling at someone. That sets me, that's a trigger for me. I will walk away. I don't want to hear that. What I want to do is walk away and ignore that person and say, yeah, you're done, you're out of my life if you start yelling at somebody. But is that a generational curse? No, that's just something I've learned, a response to that. I need the blood of Jesus and I need the power and transformation of the Holy Spirit to be in my mind, to prepare my mind, to be sober-minded and have my mind renewed and transformed to address that social condition I learned as a child growing up. That's not a generational curse because Jesus said right here that all that stuff is wiped away and been broken by his death, burial, and resurrection in that here. So let's finish here. Let me just finish up here. Last thing, verses 20 and 21, the right time. Look at verses 20 and 21 here. He says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. What are these verses talking about? What's Peter trying to get into? Remember, he opened up with hope that our minds are sober-minded, preparing our minds. We have hope in Christ, and he ends it in hope. What's he saying here? It's very simple. First is this, Christ's perfect timing. Christ foreknew, and in the last times, all Peter is saying, he's saying Christ and God the Father knew that this was the time. When he's speaking to these exiles, he's saying Christ knew at this moment he was supposed to show up on planet Earth, man, do his thing, declare to the world there's a hope and a Savior. And he said, you were living in this time that he decided to come and reveal himself to everyone. And so first of all, it's Christ's perfect timing that Peter's reminding them of, that you're living now in the right time because Christ revealed himself to you. Second of all is this, we are deeply loved. Look at this little phrase, for the sake of you or for your sake. If you're struggling with God's love today, man, squash the enemy in your mind. Be sober-minded and know that Christ loved you. You are deeply loved for your sake. Christ came and gave of his life. Church, is that not satisfying? Is that not hope? That's more hope than anything America can give me. That's more hope than anything in this world can give me. That we are deeply loved for your sake. Third thing is this, Christ's power to point us to the Father. who through him are believers in God. Look at this phrase right here. He goes on to say, he was foreknown, he made himself manifest in the last time for you, who through him are believers in God. By Christ coming, he pointed us to the Father, that the Father's words were real, were true, were trustworthy, that they weren't just gibberish or just something, some old fairy tale from the back old, you know, in Adam's day. That no, this was the fruition of the dream, of the plan, of the rescue plan. And so God, Christ's power to point us to the Father. Christ is the lamppost to the Father. And lastly, our Savior is not dead. Like we sing today, do you see what I see? 6 feet under, something's moving. Lightning, thunder, blaze of colors, right? Our Savior is not dead. Look at this last one here. It says, for through him, your believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. As Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, church, we've wasted an hour and a half. You've wasted your life. However, since he is alive, man, we have a hope and a future to the King, to the restoration, that we're good, that he's not dead. We have a hope. It's okay. No matter what happened yesterday, and that's some scary stuff in our nation, it's all good, as they say down south, it's all good, sweetheart, it's okay, we're good, we're good. Jesus is alive, and he's not hurting, he's not worried one bit. And so with that, before we get to our baptism, which is...